I'm going to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 6 this morning. The book of Acts chapter 6. We've been speaking on regaining the fire of the first century church. We've given you the statistics before about where we are as a church nationally in America and how badly we need revival. And so we've been working through some passages regarding the early church to see what kind of things they had going on that we can emulate. We talked about souls, the power or the priority of the Great Commission. Last week we talked about supplication, the prayers of godly Christians. Lord willing, next week we'll speak on stewardship, the passion of grateful caretakers. This morning we want to speak on the subject, well, there they are, of sheepdogs. The prototype of genuine caretakers. And I'll explain what we mean by that in a minute. I want to give you a couple things to think about before we continue. First of all, you'll notice I have my phone up here. I'm not checking scores or anything like that. That clock in the back's dead, which I take as a sign, but I'm going to try to be conscious of the time. And so we'll use this to we'll let the good folks at Apple determine when we get out of church today. This is a message that I can't truthfully say I've looked forward to preaching. I look forward to it in regards to that it's needed, and I believe I'm following the Lord's leadership in it. Every message I preach, the first thing I do is I look Godward. Lord, I need to know what you'd have me to preach. And then long before it's preached outward, I have to look inward. And there's always some measure of conviction in preparing a message, but this one in particular has been very, very convicting. So much so, I told my wife last night, I said, I'm not sure I'm qualified to pastor anymore. I am, but you know what I mean. You look at these kind of things, you're like, wow, I got some work to do. So as I preach it, please know that even though I'm going to say you, the Holy Ghost of God has already been saying you. Ladies, you're not exempt from this, because while it's going to be geared towards men, the main principles of this message are completely applicable to ladies as well and should be applied accordingly. But also, please understand that you have a profound impact in your husband's spiritual journey. You can be a great help or a great hindrance, and I know you want to be a help, so keep that in mind. Number three, I'm going to endeavor to stay more on point and stay more on my outline, because I don't want time to be an issue. But more than that, this message does not lend itself to rabbit trails. And so if it seems more academic or more like I'm reading it, that's by design. But I'm trusting that the Lord will use the truths and His Word to make the impact that needs to be made. Sheepdogs. The prototype of a genuine caregiver. Now, why would I choose the term sheepdogs? Well, it must be because it starts with an S. No, I chose it on purpose. Because let me tell you something about a sheepdog. A sheepdog is only successful and only useful when they have been equipped or trained by the shepherd and when they're obedient to the shepherd. If a sheepdog has not been equipped and trained by that shepherd and is obedient to that shepherd, not only is he not useful, he's counterproductive. And in some cases, a shepherd will even remove that sheepdog from the equation. To all men who have influence, and particularly dads, understand something. You will never be more effective than what you allow the Lord to teach you and how obedient you are to His teaching. And if we refuse to be obedient to the teaching of God and His Word, it is not out of the realm of possibility that God would remove a man from the equation. And America is chocked full of men that just flat out aren't the sheepdogs that God intends for them to be. What does a sheepdog do? Well, he obeys the command of the shepherd. He barks at danger. He nips at the sheep and gets them going in the direction they should. And if need be, he puts himself between those sheep and a predator. Can somebody tell me anything that better describes a godly father? He is to obey the commands of his shepherd. He is to nip at his sheep and direct them in the way they should go. He is to bark at danger. Even when the kids roll their eyes and think he doesn't know what he's talking about, he is to bark at danger and put himself in between his children and the world's predators. Men, we are only going to be successful when we are equipped not by our own desires, culture, worldly philosophy, or anything like that, but equipped by the Good Shepherd and are obedient to him. And let me say something on the side. Right now there is a battle raging in Christendom, and particularly in the Southern Baptist Convention, regarding what's called complementarianism. And let me define that for you. Complementarianism teaches that men and women, while equal, and they are, have clearly defined biblical roles that makes plain the responsibilities and authority structure within the church and the family. That is biblical. That is scriptural. I don't often do this, but I'm going to call names. I don't care how much Beth Moore screams that that's not biblical, it doesn't make it any less biblical. I don't care how much the more moderate and liberal members of the convention scream that it's not biblical, it's still biblical. And we are not called upon to preach what's going to go over on people the best. We're called upon to preach what the Bible says. It's true in the home. Now I'm going to read scripture to you without comment. So if your issue is with anyone, it's with the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything." Husbands, and this is the only comment I'll offer, we like to park it right there, but husbands, we have the greater responsibility than the wives do. And we more often fall short of our responsibility than wives do of theirs. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So in the home, there is a clear doctrinal template as to biblical roles and authority and responsibility, and we can't get around that. It's there. So rather than get around it, how about we live it and trust God that he knows what he's doing? This is also true in the church. I say this with all love and honor. Ladies, as powerful and influential as you can be in the church and are in the church, the Bible does not allow for lady pastors and lady deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, and good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children. This is verse 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Try as I might, no matter what the culture is doing, I have yet to find a woman who can be the husband of one wife. The Bible's clear, and it's not just 1 Timothy. I'm not trying to be smarmy, y'all. I'm just giving you what the Bible says, okay? You say, well, Andy, I'm not looking to be a pastor or a deacon. How about you just let me preach? Now, first of all, I concede that many of you ladies are better preachers than me, and I doubt we could handle it. 1 Timothy 2, verse 12. But I suffer, allow not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. This has nothing to do with worth, this has nothing to do with value, and has nothing to do with whether or not a man deserves that authority. It's what the Bible teaches. Because of these, now why in the world did I wade into these waters? I don't know. But I do know this, that men sometimes like to make much about their role in leadership. I'm the head of my home, I'm a leader in the church, and so on and so forth. Men, you hear me well. You listen closely. And if I don't think you're listening, I will preach on and on and on. Being in leadership is not the same thing as being a leader. I have known plenty of people who were in leadership, but were not leaders. And I've known plenty of people who were not in leadership, but were leaders. They're not the same thing. And as we get into this, you're probably thinking, which member of the leadership is he thinking about? I'm not thinking about anybody. I'm preaching what God has laid on my heart to be taken generally and applied personally. Okay? You can be one without being the other. I'm going to give you some statistics that come from some very reputable research companies, particularly as it regards religious issues, Pew Research and Barna. I can document all of this. The average American church is lacking the presence of godly male leaders. Every church to some degree is. All of them are. Average attendance at church services at least one time a week among men. This is among men now, 31%. Active participation in religious activities at least one time a week. What does that mean? That means Bible studies, prayer meeting, anything beyond sitting in a pew. Active participation in religious activities at least once a week, 21%. Talking about men. By the way, those who say that they seldom or never participate in church, 62%. Of men that have a belief in clear standards of right versus wrong, only 35% have said, yes, I believe there is clearly right versus clearly wrong. 62% of men say it depends on the situation. When men are asked how many of them spend at least one time a week reading their Bible privately, 30%. 50% say seldom or never. A Barna study conducted in 2007 shows that roughly 75% of mothers said that faith was important in their lives, while only 66% of their husbands agreed. Let me give you some more. The typical U.S. congregation draws an adult crowd that is 61% female, 39% male. And this gender gap is true in all age categories. You go to the nursery all the way up to the senior saints. It's true. On any given Sunday, there are 13 million more adult women than men in America's churches. This Sunday, today, almost 25% of married church-going women will worship without their husbands. Now, we understand there are extenuating circumstances. Some people work, we get that, but that number is still frightening. Midweek activities, which would include our midweek service, often draw 70 to 80% female participants. The majority of church employees, with exception for ordained clergy who are overwhelmingly men and should be, the majority of church employees are women. More than 90% of American men believe in God. 5 out of 6 call themselves Christian, but only 1 out of 6 attend church on any given Sunday. I want to give you the last statistic that to me is the most frightening, the most burdensome. Over 70% of the boys who are being raised in church will abandon it during their teens and 20s. Let me tell you why. Because the men are not picking them up. There is no substitute for godly male role models. Thank God for little ladies that taught Sunday school. Thank God for that. But where are the men? You say, well, Andy, you're preaching to men that are here. That's true. But I wanted you to be aware of just how bad a shape churches are in when it comes to men. Another statistic that I didn't include on here, 75% of ministries geared towards men in churches fail. Only 25% have any longevity at all. We're called to be sheepdogs, fellas. Whether we have children or not, we are called to be sheepdogs. We are called to bark at danger. We are called to follow the leadership of the shepherd. We are called to stand in the way of predators. We are called to be sheepdogs. So what then is the prototype of these caretakers, of these sheepdogs? What do we use to see whether or not we are measuring up to God's expectations? Well, we find it in Acts chapter 6. Not everyone is called to be a deacon. But the type of men that were called to be the first deacons give us a wonderful template for what we need today. You say, well, this is the qualifications of a deacon. It is one passage that gives the qualifications of a deacon, but I would defy you to show me from Scripture where the qualifications we're going to see shouldn't be in the life of every Christian man and woman. Acts chapter 6, verse number 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. What was the result? And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You know what I take from that? We want to see the word of God increase. We want to see people saved. We want to see people discipled. It happens when men get about doing what they should be doing. Welcome to Father's Day. I want to focus particularly on verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Sheepdogs, the prototype of genuine caregivers. Father, help me to preach efficiently, directly, lovingly, and may this message find its mark. I cannot do this without you. I dare not do this without you. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. The prototype of these genuine caretakers. What makes a godly sheepdog? What makes a man the man he ought to be? We're just going to take the verse and break it down. It says, look ye out among you. Among you. These were men that were within that assembly. It stands to reason that a sheepdog is among the sheep. Now, once again, I understand you have to work, you have to take care of your family, people get sick. I get that, and you know I get that. But the fact is, if it is your want to miss church here and there because you just don't feel like it, or something else appeals to you more, you are not among the sheep that need you terribly. And you're not in line to be this sheepdog. Because when he said pick some people, he said, look out from among you. And I can't be the sheepdog I ought to be if I'm not among the sheep. By the way, there are kids that are just desperately craving their dad's attention, but they can't get any kind of attention from him because they're not among them. They're home, but they got the TV on, or the Xbox, or the internet, or Facebook. Hey, get your face off your phone and look at your kids. Among you. Ah, preacher, you're just interested in having a full house at church. You know, I am interested in that. But it's not so I can call my preacher friends. It's not so I can feel better about myself. It's because if you're not in the house of God, every time you can be, you are disobedient to the word of God. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I have been reticent to say it up till now, but COVID is near gone. It's no longer a suitable excuse. Not when we're going to Walmart. Not when we were in Food City four times last week. It's not like COVID can't go to the beach. It's time to stop with this. And it's time to be amongst the sheep. Look yet among you. Then, it says, look yet among you, seven men. Now, I don't think the number seven has significance. I think, you know, we have three deacons here. I don't think you have to have seven. Some churches aren't big enough to have seven. But it does say men. Oh, so they've got to be male. That's not what I said. They got to be men. If I hear the term toxic masculinity one more time, I'll lose my mind. If something is toxic, it's toxic. A person is not toxic because of their masculinity. They're just toxic. Men can be toxic. Women can be toxic. Leaders can be toxic. Followers can be toxic. All races can be toxic. Anybody who's under a sin curse can be toxic. But what we desperately, desperately need is Christ-like masculinity. Can I just say this without sounding irreverent? Christ was and is a man. Not male, a man. And we desperately need godly men with a Christ-like masculinity. I don't want to hear about safe spaces. I don't want to hear about all that stuff. These boys at Storm Normandy, they don't want to hear about it either. It's time for men to be men. Well, what's a Christ-like masculinity? Don't turn there, but you remember in John chapter 2, you had Jesus cleansing the temple of the money changers? Can I tell you, he was demonstrating in full effect Christ-like masculinity. Number one, he was truthful. He said, you've made this into a den of thieves. That was the truth, and he told it. I watched a video the other day, and it was real simple. It was real simple. It was different preachers in news settings being asked if Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and I was amazed and saddened at how many people would not answer that question directly. Do you believe that anybody that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ goes to hell? There's only one answer to that. Yes. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. Well, I'm not supposed to judge, and I leave that stuff to God. Okay, that's true. I leave it to God too, but God wrote in his book what the answer is. Spiritual weaniness is what it was. We need men that are willing to tell the truth. Not only that, we see Jesus was tough. You try throwing over a solid oak table like he did and daring somebody to say something about it. Let me tell you something. That he made it to the cross shows you the kind of man he was, because most men didn't survive the beating he took. But he got there. You know what else? We see that he was tender. He made a scourge of leather strips, and he hid everything except the doves. He drove out the sheep and the oxen because they could handle it, but he told the keepers of the doves to take them out. Why? Because a dove would get killed. He was tender. Hey, men, it's okay to be tender. It's okay to cry. Cry about lost souls. Cry about your kids. Cry about somebody that's hurting and needs help. Cry about that. Cry when you pray. I'll even let you cry watching Old Yeller. Don't you cry watching that romantic comedy your wife likes. Don't you do it. But you can cry about Old Yeller. It's okay to be tender. You know what else we see? He was temperate. At no point did he lose self-control. Christ-like masculinity is truthful, it is tough, it is tender, and it is temperate. So he says, look ye out among you seven men that are truthful, that are tough, that are tender, that are temperate. Then he says, of honest report. Of honest report. Literally, that means these are men that were reputed to be committed to the truth. You could trust what they said. They were committed to the truth. These are men who live the truth. Now, hear this question. Hear it well. How often do we live in such a way as to tell our kids or others under our influence that God doesn't really mean what he says? Let me ask that question again. How often do we live in such a way as to tell our kids or others under our influence that God doesn't really mean what he says? You see, when we lay out of church, we're saying God doesn't really mean we ought to be there. When we create appetites in our own lives that are not good for Christians, we're telling our kids God doesn't really mean what he says about that. When we don't teach our kids about holiness and walking with God, or worse yet, we don't live in a holy way and we don't walk with God, we are teaching them that God doesn't really mean what he says about it. When we refuse to tell somebody about Jesus, we're teaching our kids that God could care less about winning souls to Christ. And if we men don't demonstrate walking in truth to the next generation, I ask you, who will? If they don't see it in us, who are they going to see it in? It is our responsibility. Well, I bring my kid to junior church. Isn't that enough? All the hours that they get in school, all the hours that they get with their friends, all the hours they get in front of the television, and you think 1 hour of instruction is going to overrule all that? I got news for you, parents. As much as we love what we do and as glad as we are here, we are only meant to supplement. We are not meant to implement. It is your responsibility to make sure your children are taught what they should be taught from the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. What's he saying? The word of God ought to completely saturate and infiltrate your kids' lives. Hey, Dad, what's your most satisfying feeling? When you dusted off the cleats and played a little bit of league softball and managed to hit a home run, man, oh, that's the greatest feeling ever. Shouldn't be. Getting out on the lake and fishing, by the way, I got no problem with fishing. If you can get out on the lake, do it. But that shouldn't be our greatest satisfaction. Getting that job promotion we've been working for so long, that's good, but that's not the greatest. Money. Finally paying off that debt and having money fill up our bank account. I'm all for that too, but it's not about money. You know what John said was the greatest satisfaction that he could think of? In 3 John 4, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I got a lot of ambition, y'all. Things I want to get done before I leave here. But if I don't get any of it done, that I lay in my hospital bed or in my hospice bed, and somebody comes to me and says, I saw Asher the other day. Boy, he sure is living for God. I saw Claire the other day. Oh, God's got his hand on her. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. If they never join a Fortune 500 company, if they never get signed to that pro contract, if they never get that scholarship, so what? They walk in truth. And there's no greater joy than that. Look yet among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. When you get saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Ghost. He never leaves you. But that's not being filled with the Holy Ghost. That's being indwelt or baptized in the Spirit. Being filled means that we are fully surrendered to His influence in our lives. Paul uses the analogy of being drunk. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When you're under the influence of something, it affects how you talk and it affects how you walk, doesn't it? Well, if you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, He's going to change how you communicate, and He's going to change how you live in this life, how you walk. How surrendered are you or any of us to the direction of God's Spirit? Anyone or anything that commands our submission other than God-appointed authority is an idol. He's looking for men that are full of the Holy Ghost. I've known a lot of Christian men that were full of a lot of things, but not the Holy Ghost. I don't mean to be crass. I'm talking about they're full of pride, full of fear, full of anger, but not the Holy Ghost. And I'm sorry to tell you that there have been many times in my own life that I've been full of a lot of the wrong things and not the Holy Ghost. Look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom for this purpose has three elements. First of all, somebody who is full of wisdom esteems God's person. Proverbs 9:10 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You want to begin your wisdom? Fear the Lord. Esteem His person. Number two, there are people that embrace God's precepts. Proverbs 8, verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Receive my instruction. What's he talking about? He's talking about God's word. If you're full of wisdom, you esteem God's person, you embrace God's precept, and you educate or edify God's people. 2 Chronicles 1, verse 10, give me now wisdom and knowledge. This, by the way, this is Solomon. Solomon's praying. You remember God said, you ask me anything you want, I'll give it to you. Man, what would you do if God gave you that offer? There's a lot of good things you could ask for. Lord, I ask that my family never deal with health issues. That'd be a good thing. I ask that we be financially secure so that they were taken care of and we can use it to give to the ministry. That'd be a good thing. I ask that they be safe their whole lives. We never have any problems with crime or anything. That'd be a good thing. And Solomon could have asked for any of those things. But he said, he wanted wisdom. And you know why he wanted wisdom? Listen to what he said. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? If I'm going to lead your people, if I'm going to educate them, if I'm going to influence them, if I'm going to be what I should be for them, I must have your wisdom. Men, we're called upon to be genuine caregivers to those that are in our charge. It might be our children. It might be our students. It might be just those that work for under us. It could be anybody. But all of us have somebody that's under our influence. We're called to be genuine caregivers to them. It is not enough to be in leadership. We've got to be leaders. If you're waiting to get named deacon, trustee, Sunday school teacher, financial committee member, assistant pastor, before you're going to be a leader, then you weren't a leader to begin with. I'm calling upon you men, those watching, it is time to lead. Andy, it's time to lead. We are sheepdogs. We are not shepherds. We answer to the shepherd. We obey his commands. We follow his training. We direct the sheep. We bark at the dangers. And we put ourselves between them and the predators. If we want this church to be a first century church of revival, then we must endeavor to be sheepdogs.